Father, we thank you and give you glory and praise. We especially understand the work of the Holy Spirit, that He is the one that gathers His people together, especially at this last time. Unto Shiloh shall the gathering of the people be. And Lord, we love you this morning. We give you honor and praise. We are listening. Let the Lord speak. Glory to God. And I say that the entrance of your word this morning must provide that light. We declare it so. And it must give understanding into our hearts. Even so, let it be. And let the name of the Lord be glorified. Let the word of God go forth with power. The Bible says that the word of God is like a hammer and break down many things. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All kinds of misconceptions and different things. Let the word of the Lord break them down today. Shine forth in your glory, Lord. Let the people be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Today, I'm going to share a prophetic declaration for you. Just for you. Not for your neighbor. But it's just for you. Praise the Lord. And what is it that we want to talk about today? Something that glitters, but it's not gold. Yet, there is that is gold, but has no glitter presently. So that's the message we'll be sharing with you today. Well, that's a full title, but I had to abbreviate it because of the way that the room only lets you use so many letters in the message title. Glitters, but not gold. On the other hand, no glitter, yet it's gold. A few stories and a few scriptures that I want to share, and then some prophetic word from the Lord just for you. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to start here in the book of Genesis chapter 13. Powerful story. And I want to also use it as a scripture reading, you know, so just read through it first and then tell the story. Praise the Lord. Now, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hare, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there called Abraham upon the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abraham. He also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land that they were in was not able to bear the both of them, that they might dwell together. For their companies and their substance were great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of, you know, Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt in the land as well. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and yours. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, and I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right, then I will choose the left. You choose first, and whatever is left, I will take. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like even at the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, even as you come unto Zoar. That was looked very good. So Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and he journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built also there an altar unto the Lord. The Lord bless this word in our hearts. Amen. So this is the story, the background, the backdrop to this lesson. And when God called Abraham, the previous chapter, and spoke to him that he was going to make him great, well, the Lord gave him some instruction, but not complete. And I just asked him to get out of one place, and he was going to some other place, but didn't quite tell him what that other place was. But Abraham, he obeyed God and took with him his nephew Lot, who was his brother's son. His brother had been deceased and passed away. And so God had blessed Abraham. God had also blessed Lot. And they came into this place. They dwelt there. But because they had much substance and many people in their companies, you know, the place was too small for them. And they began to, you know, bump against one another. The wells that were there were not even enough for all their cattle. And they, you know, there started to be fights breaking out between their, you know, their herdsmen, juggling for position, juggling to graze their cattle, juggling to feed the cattle and to water them. So Abraham said, well, this is not good. I mean, you know, there's much land in front of us. Why do we have to be here and fighting over stuff? So he called unto him his nephew and said, look, I have heard all and I've seen all of these strife between your herdsmen and mine. What are they fighting over, really? I mean, the wells, you know, the plains where they may graze their cattle. But look, how long is this going to continue? Let's spread out. You know, that way, you know, we are not bumping against one another all the time. I tell you what, I'm going to let you choose first. You take your time and pick. If you go this way, I'll go that way. And if you go that way, then I'll go this way. But I want you to choose first. You know, now, I would say right away in this lesson that was someone that was practicing in honor, preferring one another. Abraham was the one that brought Lot along the first place. Why would he in the world tell Lot to choose first? But he did. And Lot, on the other hand, he should say, oh no, I can't choose first. You got to go first. I'll take whatever is left. But he didn't. He was greedy. And he looked. So Abraham told him, just sat back, relaxed, said, hey, take your time. Let me know when you have chosen. Whatever is left, I'll take. So basically, Abraham relegated himself to almost nothing. This man could have chosen all the best places. Abraham said, well, whatever. I mean, I just can't deal with this strife. He was a peacemaker, this Abraham. And so God, you know, gave him wisdom, and he told his nephew, go ahead and choose. So Lot come out there. He looked everywhere. You know, some of the land looked really good and pleasant to the eyes. Yeah, they were green. And he said, well, you know, I mean, what am I looking for other than to find pasture for my cattle? And this land that is green shows that there's a lot of watering that is going on. This is what we've been fighting over, water and green pastures. So he picked the direction where it looked, you know, the most green, and they say, well, this land is favored because it looks green. And he didn't even consider, hey, let's divide up the green land. No. You know, this green land looks good. Green pastures, must be watered well, and so forth. And so he said, well, I'm going to choose that side. Abraham said, well, cool. You know, I'll let you choose and I'll let you move and let you settle. Once you go, then I'll pick whatever is left. Whatever you do not choose, that which you don't like, that which you despise, I will take. So Abraham, you know, let Lot choose, and Lot went, gathered all his stuff and looked toward that particular direction. Now, what Lot, you know, Lot was the one that picked first and gathered his stuff and looked to that direction. What Lot, you know, he went toward the east. They separated themselves. Abraham told him, if you go east, I'll go west. If you go west, I'll go east and all that. Now, what Lot did not know, which is part of this lesson, is that just because today the land looks green, eh? So think of it. It's glittering, if you were, you know, you think of metal and so forth. The land is looking good, looking green, but what you don't know is what you don't see. That's why this lesson is prophetic. And I'm going to be telling you something. You know, you pay attention. Engage in the spirit. Now, what you don't know is what you don't see. What you know or think you know is what you see. So Lot thought I see the place look good. So he chose that. Now, what he did not know was that that place he chose were full of sinners and wicked people before the Lord. Wickedness. But the land looked good. I mean, from afar off, it looked really good. But they'd never been there before. Neither he nor Abraham had been there before. So they didn't really know who the inhabitants of the land were, what their cultures were, what they did and what did not do. You know, how they believed or didn't believe. But, you know, just from looking outside, that, you know, direction looks very good. So he picked that. Now, so that's the, you know, what glitters part of it. He picked that. Now, Abraham, on the other hand, he was left with the poor looking, the parched land and different things that didn't look like, you know, it would be good for grazing their cattle. That's what he was left with. And so, but when the Lord noticed how that Abraham handled the situation with grace, you know, I mean, the Lord came to Abraham and said, guess what? Come out here. I'm going to show you something. And see, you know, look over here. Now, what Abraham was seeing at that moment was the land that didn't look good because Lot already picked the one that looked good. So just consider that, you know, God's going to show him something. He say, well, Lot already picked the good land, you know. So now the Lord tells Abraham, said, look, I tell you what you are looking at now, doesn't look good, but say, look again. See, I want you to look again. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, today, in this moment. I need you to look again. Now, some things that we don't see, there are a lot of things we don't see. And people always look after the outward appearance of stuff. Yeah, but there are some things you don't see that God already sees and sees far ahead. Now, if you look again, you might just see something. It's kind of like, you know, when you are there with you, the angels of the Lord are around you, but you don't really see them. But sometimes the Lord might tell you, look again. And when you look again, you might just see an angel standing in the corner there folding his arms or doing something. Say, my goodness, you were there the whole time? Oh, sure. You know, but you didn't see. And Lord said, look again. He told Abraham, look, you know, and Abraham looks, well, I see nothing but a land that doesn't, you know, look too good. Now, remember, Lord already chose the good land. Abraham said to Lord said, don't worry about it. He said, but I want you to stand right here and I want you to look. See, and this time you're going to look, you know, in the spirit. You're going to visualize. Now, this land that is barren, that looks unfruitful, that doesn't look green because your nephew chose the other side. I want you to look again. Now, look again. And so I was like, Brian, so what? I don't know. I mean, all I see is this brown land, nothing green. God said, look again. Now, what you can see, as far as you can see, just visualize the greenness coming, even though you can't see it now. Visualize it all around. Now, don't only, now remember, Abraham was only going to look west because he told Lot, if you go east, I'll go west. If you go west, I'll go east. And Lot went east. So that means all that was left for Abraham was to go west. That's what he said. And Lot said no. So Abraham actually started looking west. And he was, you know, I want you to look all around you. Praise the Lord. You know, the very west that Abraham was looking to was the last. God said, you start from the north. Abraham said, you go east, I'll go west. You go west, I'll go east. Lot went east. I want you to follow this story. Lot went east, so all that was left was west. So west was what Abraham started to look toward. And God said, no, I want you to look. And you see how God, now these words in the Bible are not just random words. They always carry a message. Now, Lord said to him, I want you to look, not the west that he was looking to was the last thing that God said. You know, the one that he thought wasn't anything was what God chose. God started with, look, you look northward, neither you nor Lot looked in that area. And then you look southward, neither you nor Lot looked in that area. Now, you look eastward, even that which Lot chose, you look in that direction. And then the last one that you thought, you know, west, that's all you can get. Like, you look there as well. But I want you to look beyond what your eyes can see. Abraham's thinking, well, how in the world can I look before beyond what my eyes can see? This is all I can see. Well, Lord said, well, if you can look, you'll see more. And if you can see more, I'll give you more. For all, that's right. All that you can see. Now, not with your physical eyes, but your physical, the line of sight can be blocked by various objects, you know. I mean, if you come out in your neighborhood today and try to see far off, you can't. Because there's houses everywhere. I mean, your line of vision is blocked. You can't see anything. You know, there may even be trees. You may not be able to see anything. You can't see very far. I know if I step out in the front of my house and I try to look ahead of me, all I can see is the house that's there. Can't see anything beyond it. Because it blocked my vision. On the left, there's house. On the right, there's house. Everywhere. Well, what else can I see? So the Lord brought him out into a place, a plain place where he could see and said, well, you got to see more and see more, you know, just visualize it in your mind. It doesn't look good today, but I got something that you can't see. Glory to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Abraham got the short end of the stick, if you might say so, well, it really, in the hands of the Lord, that doesn't mean anything at all, you know, because God is the Lord of the whole earth. The Lord is the one that can change anything. And that which Abraham could not see, which even Lot could not see, when Lot had used his natural eyes and the greed of his heart to select what was best and what was, you know, looking green and all of that, Abraham was left with nothing, almost. I mean, the poor choices. God said, well, I'm going to turn that into something. Now, this land, not the other, that one that Lord went for was doomed for destruction. Lord didn't know it. It glittered at first, but it was doomed for destruction. There were wicked people there. Now, you don't know. See, people look at things that glitter. You don't know what's behind it. You know, the other day we were talking about marriage and family. Well, just because he or she looks good on the outside, you don't know what's in there. you know, you better let the Lord lead you. And not the appearance of things only. That's not all how it is. Some things that are there that you don't know, you know. And it may not look good at all right now. It may look like rubbish. I just look like, I mean, how can I feed my cattle over here? You know, it's going to take me years to turn this, you know, this parched land into something that might, you know, graze my cattle. The Lord said, don't worry about it. When the Lord is in it, he changed all of that. But when the Lord is not in it, even though it looks good and you make that choice, it's going to end very badly. That's right. So, Lot made the choice on what looked good on the outside to him, and it ended very badly. That whole place that he chose was a place of destruction. He didn't know it, but at the end, the whole place was destroyed. And at the mercies of the Lord, God pulled him out of there. By the skin of his teeth, he escaped. He would have been destroyed along with all the people. The land that he thought was going to be the good land. You know, it may look glittering, but if God's not in it, it's not gold. Hallelujah. That's a prophetic part of this lesson today. Now, and you may be stuck with something else too. That doesn't look like anything. It's got nothing going for it. And that's what Abraham thought. Well, you know, in his mind, he might have thought, you know, well, you know, you gave him the first choice, you know, so now he left you with it. You should have chosen this place. Devil could have whispered that to his, said, well, you know, but the Lord came to him because he knows how the mind works. If the Lord hadn't spoken to Abraham after Lot departed from him, he might have sat down and had some days of regret, you know, because he walked into that place and he looked all brown land and everything, nothing going on. And he would have said, wow. And his mind, or even the devil, and I told him, see, you should not have let your nephew pick the good land. What were you thinking? I mean, you were the one that brought him along. What were you thinking? His mind would have done all of that. But the Lord stepped right in and told him, as soon as Lot was gone, say, don't even be thinking about that. You come out here, I'm going to show you something you haven't known. And so, the Lord told him, you know, you walk through the land, the length and breadth of it. Well, he walked, and it took him quite some time to walk through it. And the Lord said, look, everything that you see, I'm going to give it to you, but you got to see even more in order for me to give you more. And, you know, the end of the story, you know, what Abraham thought wasn't good, God said, that's the very place I will give you. The land, the Canaanites, the land of the Jebusites, the land, you know, that didn't look good at first, but the Lord said, that's the land. It's actually a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's what I will give you. But they didn't know it. It didn't look like it. You know, God promised him something, but I mean, when he pulled him out of, in Genesis 12, when he pulled him out of his place to go somewhere, I mean, he knew that the Lord was going to be with him, but he didn't know exactly, you know, what the Lord was going to give to him. You know, but the Lord told him, I'm going to give you something. And then it looked as if, for a moment, it looked as if he lost what the Lord promised him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, follow this prophetic part of this lesson, because, you know, there are some of you that the Lord promised something, but it looked like it's not going to be what he promised. God told him, come out, unto thy seed will I give this land. That's what he told him, you know, when he called him out of the place where he was living at the time. You know, get thee out of thy country and far from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse you. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, when the Lord tells you something like that, well, you're thinking, my goodness, my future has got to be bright. But the Lord said he's going to do all this. And then you get to the place, and then trouble starts. And there's conflict and everything. You'd have thought everything would be great, because the Lord said, I'll make you great. But nothing was great. And there was fighting and trouble, you know, in his house. Fightings within, troubles without, fears without, fightings within. All of these things going on. So, well, but in his mind, he was a peacemaker. He didn't like trouble like that. And so he, you know, he looked and made a decision. Look, it's best for us to divide up, spread out, you know. So, and when he spread out, when they did spread out, he ended up with the place that was worse. And so, and this is not what God promised. God promised that he was going to bless him, make him great, and do all these things. Now he ends up with the worst selection. But God had a plan. And even when he looks at times that we made the wrong move, well, it looked like a wrong move in allowing his nephew to make the first choice. That looked like a wrong move. But he, being Lot, picked the better place, better looking place, and Abraham was stuck with the worst looking place. But nevertheless, the word of the Lord will never fall to the ground. Glory to God. What the Lord said he would do, the Lord was going to do. You know, even despite this poor judgment, you might say, on apparent poor judgment on Abraham's part. Why would you let the man pick the better place when you were the one that the Lord promised it to? So, fine, he let it happen anyway. But it only looked better. It was a time bomb. It was a ticking time bomb. Lot didn't know it, but he picked it because it looked good. But it was a ticking time bomb, and the place would later go up in flames. That's right. The whole place that Lot picked, which looked good when he picked it, would later end up in flames. That's the glittering, but it's not gold. And so many of us base our human judgments, life decisions on, you know, just the eyes, you know, what looked good at the first. You're looking for a wife. You're looking for somebody that's beautiful, somebody that's elegant, you know, and so forth. Well, maybe so. Looking for a husband. You're looking for dark, hot, tall, handsome, you know, all that stuff. Well, maybe so. But, you know, what looks good on the outside may not be good. And what doesn't look so appealing at first may be gold lying underneath. It's the same thing with when the people are mining for rare treasures. At the surface, it doesn't look like anything. It's there. God doesn't put these rare treasures on the surface of the ground for everybody to find. You can't do it. You know, he puts it deep, deep, deep down in the belly of the earth. And you gotta go through a lot of stuff, but you can find it. And even when you find that gold at first, it doesn't look anything like gold. You know, it's covered with, you know, hundreds of years of dirt and things like that that are glued onto it. They gotta put it through the fire. It's not glittering at first, even when you find it, but it's gold. And some people may not recognize it. See, our natural minds are not trained to recognize spiritual gold. That's right. That's a prophetic part of today's lesson. Our natural mind cannot recognize spiritual gold. What we can recognize is natural things. Our natural mind cannot discern the things of God. That's what he says. The natural mind cannot discern the things of God. And the things of God are usually couched. That couch like that. Let me tell you some other stories to bring out this point of how God couches things so that we natural people cannot figure it out. There was another story. I want to tell you a couple more stories. I have the time. There was another story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So in this story of 1 Samuel chapter 16, God was displeased, angry with Saul, who was the people's king, but not the Lord's, you know, not what the Lord wanted, but the people wanted a king. So God said, okay, fine. Now, Saul had disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and the Lord said, the kingdom will be rent from you. So God sent Samuel to go and anoint a king. So Samuel went to sacrifice. Hey, this Saul knows I'm coming here to anoint king. When he's king, he's going to kill me. What am I going to do? They'll say, well, take a ram, go do sacrifice. That'll be your cover. Okay. So he goes into the city, calls the elders, everybody. Say, look, I'm coming here to do sacrifice. I say, well, are you coming here in peace or what? Because when Samuel showed up back in those days, he was coming there to indict them. And I said, no, this time I come peaceably. I said, oh, well, that's good. Well, but I only want this family here. Everybody said, oh, wow. Say, yeah. He called Jesse and his household. Say, Jesse, you are the one that I want. You come to the sacrifice. Everybody else, you know, go about your business. All right. So they go about their business, the rest of them. So Jesse, the Lord, Samuel told Jesse that the Lord wants you to come to the sacrifice. So Jesse, you know, said, go sanctify yourself, prepare yourself. So Jesse prepared himself, prepared his sons for the sacrifice. Now, you might know this because I'm pretty sure many of you know this story. Perhaps even all know this story. Because he said, look, call you your sons and so forth. But Lord already told him, you're going to choose a son out of Jesse's house. Lord already told him that. But Samuel didn't know how many sons Jesse had. The Lord knew. And so when Samuel asked Jesse to bring his sons, Jesse brought his sons. But Samuel didn't know that Jesse didn't bring all his sons. See, Jesse brought the older sons. You know, they were trained, the military, you know, they were trained, they were good and everything. So he brought those sons, you know. And of course, if the Lord's going to choose a king among your sons, you want it to be your firstborn. I mean, this is the culture. It was the culture in Israel. Firstborn had birthright, heard everything and so forth. You know, they had those things. The right always goes to the firstborn, you know, because that's how it was. So when they came, let me see your sons. Jesse said, hey, says to Eliab, who is the firstborn. Now you go up there, you stick out your chest and everything, you know, and let him see your stature and so on. You know, say, okay, so Eliab passes before the Lord, before Samuel. So Samuel is looking, say, wow, this man looks good, Lord. So Samuel says to the Lord, surely your anointed, the Lord's anointed is before him. Because this man is good. He looks good. He's tall. He's handsome. He's, big and big stature and everything. So that must be whom the Lord has chosen. Lord said, no. And Samuel said, are you kidding? Lord said, no. I have refused him. Because the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looketh after the outward appearance. You're looking for gold that is glittering or appears to be glittering now. You're not looking for that one that's covered by dirt, which is not glittering at the moment. You know, many of us bemoan our situations because your situation at the moment doesn't look like what you were hoping or where you were hoping to be. You know, always grumbling in your heart. Things are not going well, and so forth. That's because you are looking at the outward appearance. You're looking at, what is not glittering at the moment. So one by one, after Eliab, the Lord said, I rejected Eliab, who was the oldest. Well, Jesse called Abinadab, the next one. And the Lord said, I've rejected him. Then he called Shammah. And the Lord said, I have rejected him as well. So, that. So Samuel, this time around, Samuel is thinking, but you sent me here. I mean, here I am. You are rejecting every one, last one of these people. So Jesse made all his seven sons that he had brought to the sacrifice to pass before Samuel. And every last one of them that auditioned before Samuel, the Lord said, no, I've rejected them. Even though they look good on the outside, there is no gold inside of them. The Lord is looking for gold and he can see it. And he said, no, these ones are only glittering on the outside. Huh? So Jesse said, well, there you have it. So Samuel says to the Lord, but Lord, you sent me here to pick a son. And there, you told me you rejected all his sons. The Lord said, no, I've not rejected all his sons. Oh. So Samuel said, okay, Jesse, do you have yet another son? But the Lord said, I've not rejected all his sons. But I've rejected all the ones that passed before me. So Samuel is thinking in his head, there must be somebody else. See, but this whole time, the Lord didn't tell him who he was going to be. Even Jesse, the father of the sons, thought very little of David. He had to scratch his head, you know, at the time. Say, oh, yeah, well, there is this one lad. You know, I mean, he's the youngest. And so that's why I didn't bring him. I mean, because we got to put his older ones ahead of him. And he's out in the sheep. That's, you know, the thing and so forth. That's his thing. You know, and Samuel said, you are not, nobody is going to sit down, you know, to this sacrifice until you fetch that young lad. Go fetch him. And so they sent and called David. Now, David was doing the thing all alone in the wilderness. Now, his dad didn't like him very much, I don't think. You know, the dad probably despised him. Because normally you don't send a little lad into the wilderness all by himself. Usually there's a group of shepherds watching their flocks. That's how they are. It's not just one little lad. You know, how's one little lad going to fight off all those wild animals that come to attack the flock? You know? No. So, but David learned some things through that experience. In any case, David was there, you know, he was despised and rejected. All his brothers went up to the training camp to be soldiers and so forth. Back in the day, a king was a warrior. You know, so if you were trained to be a warrior, you might have a chance to the throne. But if you're a shepherd, there is just nothing. David wasn't even thinking, you know, about that. And nobody else was even thinking that he could be. And David wasn't preparing for it. Samuel didn't know it. Jesse despised him. His brothers disdained him. David himself wasn't thinking about it, but yet he was the Lord's choice. Glory to God. You know, now David was one that was despised and relegated to the bush. Nothing going for him, people thought, even his father, but he was the very one that God had chosen. So when he came, passed before Samuel, you know, and they looked at him, you know, he also was, looked good, but, you know, it was at first a little rough on the edges, maybe. But anyway, he said, well, the Lord said, yeah, that's the one. And at this time, the Lord had completely blown Samuel's mind because David didn't look anything like these other ones that were built and military trained. They've done push-ups and all these things. They were sculptured. You know, David just looked like a, you know, a nice little young lad. And the Lord said, yep, that's the one I've chosen. Because you guys look out for the outward glitter. I look for the gold inside. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there is a gold. There's some gold in your... gold at all, you know, and what you see that looks like not gold, maybe exactly where the gold is at. The Lord knows what he's doing. you never know, and you could never understand the Lord like that with the human mind. The human mind cannot comprehend the things of God. So, David was the one that was chosen. Now, he wasn't preparing for it. He had no clue of what was coming. He was not even invited to the sacrifice at first. And this was going to be his own coronation ceremony, and he wasn't even invited. Now, there are some of you, it's a prophetic lesson in there for you. There is some greatness that God has appointed to you, but you're not even invited. You're not invited to it. People pass you by, pass you over. You think in your head, they pass me over for that promotion all the time. Maybe that's what looks like gold, but it's not gold. What you need to do is, where is the gold at? That's the question you need to ask. Because God has gold. You know, remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man. He has seen some gold in the ground. He's going to get it. Nobody else knows it's there. So he quickly, quietly, goes and sells all he has and purchases that land. The gold is there. Nobody else knows it's there, but he knows it's there and he's going to get it. And he purchases that land because there's gold in it, but the land does not look anything like gold. That's why other people didn't buy it. You know, this man, he saw beyond the dirt. Glory to God. One time Moses came before the presence of the Lord in Mount Horeb, a place where God chose to call him and pull him through to come toward him. And this is in Exodus chapter 3. And he said, I got to check out this side. I see something here. A bush that looks like it's burning, but it's not consumed. And when he began to come closer, the Lord said, stop. That place that you are standing right now is holy ground. That doesn't look holy to Moses. It looks like dirt. That's rubbish that lives on the ground. Maybe lizards crawling. Maybe somebody has spit on that ground. You know, and so forth. Chewed tobacco on it and spit on it and all that. You know, that's what it looked like to Moses. Looked nothing like holy ground. But God called it holy ground. Why? Because what you see at the moment that looks like dirt and rubbish and all this stuff on the ground, in one moment, can turn to gold. Can turn to holy ground when the presence of the Lord gets there. That's right. And God, you know, whatever God is in can turn to gold. And if he's not there, he may look like gold, but he may be nothing. He may just be a facade, you know. So when Moses was instructed and he was wondering about this thing, why? And this lesson will stay with him all his life. Figure out that, look, what I'm looking at that doesn't look like it may not be, you know, what I think. You know, God can change that. And this is also a lesson for somebody. Don't count things out as nothing just because of what you're looking at. Maybe looking at your life today, it may be a life of rejection. Maybe they even put you out of the church. You know, kick people out of the church in those days, you know. And they were doing things that people didn't like, and kick them out, and so forth. Well, you know, the hand of the Lord may be upon such a one. You never know. A thing that people call, you know, dirt and rubbish, God may call it holy ground. Especially when the Holy Spirit comes in there. The Holy Spirit will never come into anything that's rubbish. Never do it. You know. Remember, 1 John 1 and verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Rubbish and darkness will never be a part of him. So if he's in it, there's gold underneath. Now, that was the story of David. And you know how David turned out to be the greatest king, you know, that Israel ever had and they will never have. Up till today, he was the one that God chose to set his throne upon. Till this day, this was the man that was not even counted worthy to be invited to the sacrifice. There was nothing about him that was worthy of invitation. But yet he was the one that was chosen. So that's the second part of this lesson. It may not be glittering right now, but yet inside is packed with spiritual gold. Thank you, Jesus. You better go for the spiritual gold and not for the natural glitter. The natural glitter, even when we make choices in life, some people want to choose a career and just because of, you know, what everybody is saying, ah, this career is good and so forth. You don't know that. You know, maybe good for others, but maybe not some what God chose for you. You know, so you are unique individuals. The story of your life is coded in your fingerprints. It's coded. Nobody can figure it out. Well, palm readers try to figure it out. They look at your palm, you know, crystal gazers. No believer should submit themselves to palm reader. So I'm just talking naturally. I'm not saying you should go and do it. If you do that, you bring a curse upon yourself already. You know, but, you know, palm readers look at people's palms, trying to figure out those fingerprints. You can't do it. Because Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, look, everyone that's born of God, of the Spirit of God, is like wind. And the wind is blowing. Nobody knows where it's going or coming. So when it passes, then you see the effect of it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. They can't tell. They may be able to cajole others, but they can't tell what your life is. But if you bring yourself under them, then you already put a spell on yourself. So don't do it now. You know. But they're trying to figure it out. But these fingerprints, they are unique, differentiated for a reason. No two persons in the history of the world, science has proven that. I don't care how many trillions of people pass through this world. None. Two of them, no two will ever have the same fingerprints. Only the mind of the Holy Spirit can compute something so incredible. Even twins or triplets, I don't care. They will never have the same fingerprints. They may look alike, but it's not the same. Put them under the microscope, they discover it's not the same. And it's a unique identifier for everybody. Praise God. You know, and the man Jesus, let's tell his story also. He had the fingerprints of God. That's right. You know, his fingerprints spelled deity, spelled, you know, the Almighty God. That was his fingerprint. But nobody could tell where he was going or where he was coming. Even when Mary was selected, when it was time to be born, you know, this man who was to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the possessor of heaven and earth, when he came born, he was born in a manger. Donkeys and lambs and smelly stuff. And hay and all of that. You know. And he didn't look like anything at first. Even throughout his life, when he grew up, as he was growing up. I mean, Isaiah said, when we see him, we have no comeliness or form that we should desire him. And he didn't look like anything. You know. But yet, inside of him were packed eternal gold. This man would be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He would be everything. In him, God had put the fullness of the Godhead. Yet he looked like nobody. You know. And that's what he looked like at first. In fact, they spat on him. They mocked him. You know. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you some prophetic things now that you can learn from this, you know, because this is what the Lord wants me to tell you today. I'm going to tell you and if I can't finish this today, I'll get you some of it, maybe tomorrow. Now, there are many paradoxes in the scriptures, you know, like this, you know, somebody who's despised, but yet he's the one that is chosen and things like that. Something that looks good on the outside, but not what God has chosen. Something that looks horrible on the outside, but yet packs spiritual gold, you know, and even situations that we're going through, situations that look like they are there to buffet you and do everything. Well, God said he's walking inside you an eternal weight of glory. The things you are passing through now. I mean, there's so many things like that in the Bible. Now, hear this word from the Lord. There is that glitters, but is not gold. And there is that has no glitter, yet it's packed of spiritual gold. Genesis chapter 13, verses 6 to 18. We read that already. There is that is crownless. No crown, but yet are called kings. There is that I have no collars. Collars, but yet they are priests. They're not wearing a collar, but they are priests. They have no crown, but they're called kings. You can read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. For the Lord has made us kings and priests. Well, you don't have a crown, do you? I don't say crown on your head, but God's called you kings. That's right. Now, there's no crown on your head. You're not glittering with that, you know, glamour right now, that grandiose thing, appearance. But yeah, God called you kings. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 and Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. God has called us kings and priests. You don't have a collar around your neck, you know, to show that you're the clergy and everything, but yet you're a priest. God called you. Praise God. Let's look at even some more powerful stuff than even that. You know, you think you are poor. You know, I've heard people say that I'm poor. Well, God calls you rich, because that which you think is poverty or riches, that's not what God, that's not true riches. That's why God is concerned. The things, you know, according to Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, the things that are highly esteemed among men, they are rubbish before the Lord. The gold that is highly esteemed among men, God trashes it. Jesus said it himself. Things that are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination before the Lord. And that's something that is repulsive to him. But yet we call it gold. God calls it abomination. But the things that are rejected and despised, the base and the weak things of the world, those are God chosen. You know, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Glory to God. You are poor, you think, but God calls you rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think you are poor, but he traded places to you with you to make you rich. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said to some people, there was this church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Now remember the story of Revelation, where the first chapters 2 and 3, where God told John to write some things to some churches that were in Asia Minor at the time. You know the story. And he wrote. And the Lord began to tell him, you know, many of these things. You know, so to the angel, you know, of the church in Smyrna, this is Revelation 2, you know, and verse 8. This thing said, the first and the last was dead. They thought he's dead, but he's alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Now, this is what the people thought. They thought they were poor. You know, and many of you here say, I'm poor. I don't have anything. But the Lord said, but thou art rich. Glory to God. Now, you look at yourself poor because you are trying to measure yourself by, you know, the worldly standards. Worldly standards, you know. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe your job has been cut. Maybe your salary has been cut. And those are worldly standards. You know, so you look at yourself and say, well, I'm poor. But God said, but you are rich. That's right. You think you are poor, but the Lord said, but you are rich. And so I want you to think about that. Think about that. Let that sink in for a few minutes. You know, and then there are some others also that actually humble themselves, but they are really very rich. You know, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7 gives you an insight. Now, this is wisdom. This is a twist, you know, twist of fate, really, if you want to call it that. You know, because, and this man who wrote this book of Proverbs, you know, he had some wisdom and he wrote some things. Yeah, well, some people call themselves rich, but they are really poor. They have nothing. It's a twist of fate. You know, but there are some people that are really rich, but they appear to be poor. That's what Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7 is saying. And look, they humble themselves. You can't even talk about it. They don't even appear to be anything, but they have tremendous riches, he said. You know, it's a paradox of life. But there are some that people that vaunt themselves up, but they have nothing. They're just an empty barrel. And you say empty barrel makes a loud noise. They have nothing really, as far as God is concerned. But the real germs of God, sometimes they think of them as of themselves as less than that. Because they are looking at by human standards, by worldly standards. You think you are poor, but God says you're rich. Glory to God. Now, let me tell you some more things that are in these scriptures. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 6, verse 10, Paul was telling, you know, giving a report here. Yeah, you might call it a report of, you know, his own activities and the activities of some of the apostles, you know. And he said, well, you know, the people think of us as something, but we are proving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by suffering, long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the word of power, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. People think we are deceivers, but yet we are true. Now, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. People think of us as deceivers. Yeah, you are true. We are unknown, but yet we are known. See, now that's another powerful paradox, you know, in the scriptures. You are little known right now, but you are mightily known in the heavens. Which would you rather have? Well, I tell you what, the human mind would rather have, you know, the accolade of the world. But God said, well, I don't know you. Depart from me, you know. And they came and said, well, we did this. And Jesus said, no, I don't know you. Well, are you known in heaven? See, that's the thing. Do they know you? Jesus said, I will confess his name before my father. Now, these are the people that are known. But there are some people that say, well, Lord, we did this. Jesus said, no, I never knew you, you know. And Jesus said, look, in Revelation 3 and 1, you have a name that you leave, but you are dead. And that's a negative part. But there are some people that think they have nothing, but God said, you have everything. And Paul said it right here. He said, look, you know, people think, I mean, we look unknown, but yet we are well known. We look like we are dying, but yet we live. Glory to God. We are testing, but yet we are not killed. We are sorrowful, but yet we are making many, we're always rejoicing. You look like you are sad, but you are rejoicing. You know, Habakkuk said, I will rejoice in the Lord, my God, even when all my finances are cut up. You know, normally people would think that you should be sad. And you should rejoice. Now, if you only rejoice when things are good, then you don't understand the things of God. You know, now, he says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are poor. You know, people think we look poor, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Glory to God. Now, these are powerful prophetic declarations in the scriptures. You may look at yourself today as poor, yet the Bible says you're rich. You may look at yourself as having nothing, but the Bible says you possess all things. Huh? Now you gotta make some discoveries. That's the next step. Discoveries. How do I go from appearing poor to really having the true riches? Well, Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 16. He said, if you have been unfaithful in that which is another man's, who's gonna give unto you the true riches? That which is yours. And that's why many people don't get the real deal. You know, because you're not faithful even in that which the Lord tests you with. And you won't get the real deal. You know, so we'll talk about that later. Now, Paul brought this out, this contrast and this, you know, great paradoxes of life. And I want to, I want to engage in that. Maybe I'll do part two of this tomorrow because I have yet more prophetic things to tell you. You know, I'll figure out. The Lord will let me do part two of this and we'll do it because I want to call out these things. You know, listen, I want to stop here. I want to pray for people in the room. You know, when you think that you have nothing going for you, but the Lord said you have all things. How do you reconcile that? You know, maybe we'll talk about that tomorrow, but how do you reconcile what your eyes see versus what the Lord sees? Well, going back to our first story, the eyes of Lot, he saw something that was glittering, but it wasn't gold. Underneath was a ticking time bomb. And that place was going up in flames, but he didn't know it. He chose it because at the moment it looked good. Now, this is the way that many of us make choices in life. In fact, you know, serious choices, like even who am I going to marry? We look based on what we see now, but you don't know what it's going to be. See, now, but yet there is that doesn't look glittering at the moment, but underneath is pure gold. Thank you, Jesus. So those are the lessons I wanted to consider today. There is that was rejected, not chosen. I mean, not called, not invited, you know, despised, forsaken, forgotten even, you know, but yet. He was the one Lord said, no, we're going to wait for him. And until he comes, we are doing nothing. That's right. When the Lord can cause everything to stop for you. And when you come, line up the fields, the trees of the field to clap their hands for you. This was somebody that nobody even thought was anything. But he was a chosen one. Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. Coming as a lamb of nothing. I mean, being born in a stable, being born as a little child, helpless child even. Can you imagine the Lord of all glory being a helpless child that had to be running, fleeing for his life into Egypt and so forth because somebody wanted to kill him? Well, yeah. That's how he started. You know, so a more significant part of this lesson will be concluded tomorrow. You know, things that start out little and nothing and rubbish, but yet they are packed with gold. I'm going to give you this last scripture, then I'm going to pray. And I believe now, yes, I know I will do part two. In the book of Job, chapter 8 and verse 7, the Lord revealed a powerful lesson, prophetic too, that goes with this. You know, and he says, though thy beginning was small, that beginning might be covered with dirt, you know, nothing going for it, but inside it, your latter end will greatly increase. There is a gold that God is going to bring forth out of something that looks like nothing at the beginning. There are many scriptures like that. You know, Jesus spoke parables that look like that too. He called it the mustard seed. Looks like nothing at the moment, but later on it grows up to be a powerful, powerful tree that fills the whole earth, even birds of it, you know, sky and so forth, of the air, come and lodge in it. That story is in Mark chapter 4. But right now, let me pray. I want to pray for you that the spiritual impact, the prophetic impact of this message will be burnt into your heart. And that's it. You know, as I was speaking, some of you are saying, well, I resemble that. Yeah, because you do resemble that. Because you think of yourself as nothing. You know, whereas God thinks of you as everything. And you're always looking after the outward appearance. God is looking after the inward. You know, and God knows something that you don't know. In fact, a lot of things that you don't know. For my ways, saith the Lord, are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, saith the Lord. And my ways are certainly not the ways of the world. The ways of the world are to choose after human intellect, but they are called things that are highly esteemed. The Lord, he calls them abomination. I pray for everyone that's in this room today listening, Lord, I'll listen to this message or will listen later on. Let the spiritual impact of this message burn in their hearts. You look at yourself. You know, he said, God said, no, that's not what you think. He said, make a barren woman to keep house, be a joyful mother of children. God said, even that woman who was called barren is a joyful mother. Things that we look at on the outside, God said, no, that's not what it is. You know, the barren woman has more children than the wife of the married, saith the Lord. I mean, the Lord, he's the one that does all those things. You say, I'm poor, I'm forsaken, I'm nothing, and so forth. I have nothing going. God said, you got riches. you know, look unto me and I'll give you the pure gold. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's a real gold, you know, but outside it's covered with dirt. But when it's tried with the fire, then it comes forth. It'll come forth. Some of the things that you are going through right now that makes you think of yourself as poor, as rejected, as underhanded, and, you know, and less than nothing, it might be that trying of that gold in the fire. See, God got to pull that gold through the fire to see what it's made of. Now, I pray that, you know, your strength will not fail, you know, what during this moment of trials. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, we are told in verse 10, if while you are going through these trials and this stuff that make you think that you are less than God says you are, if you faint, then it means you are of small strength. You faint day of adversity, you are of small strength. But God wants you to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Now, Lord, everyone that you have ordained to greatness, that's in here hearing my voice today, and yet the devil said no. You see, your life is covered with dirt, your life of shame. The Lord said, I will remove the shame. My people shall never be ashamed. Glory to God. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Right now, you look like the tail. Right now, you look like you are forsaken, rejected, not even invited to the great things of life. Well, that's because those are after the worldly things. But God's system is different. My ways are not measured by the ways of the Lord. You know, the impact and the measure of the greatness of God in your life cannot be measured by the way the world measures things. The world is not this world. They're from a different world. Jesus said they are in the world, but not of this world. They're from a different world. And the way we do things in the kingdom, Jesus said, it's different. And in the kingdom, if you know how to walk the kingdom, you are a king. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus is King of kings. His citizens are kings. Praise the Lord. The citizens are also priests. They can come to God, you know, with prayers. And they can get things done. Because they know how to walk this glory of God. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, bless every heart that's in here today. I pray that there will be a turnaround in our thinking. And in this psyche of many people that think of themselves less than God thinks of themselves. Now, again, it's dangerous to think of yourself more highly than you should think. You should think soberly, the Bible says. But most people they think of themselves as less. They call themselves sinners where God calls you saints. You're called to be saints. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Well, maybe you were. For now, I redeemed you. I put you on the fast track to righteousness. Praise the Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit enlighten your mind to understand these gems. And may the Lord bless everyone with understanding. Bless everyone with grace and truth. You know, that's behind this message. And the Lord will help us to bring forth the latter part of this message. The devil will not steal his words. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.